This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. Are the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church explained in the Book of Romans? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Jim McCarthy, here's T.A. McMahon.
My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Jim McCarthy, the author of The Gospel According to Rome and Letters Between a Catholic and an Evangelical, producer of the video Catholicism Crisis of Faith, and head of the ministry Good News for Catholics. Jim, thanks for joining me on the program today.
Thanks, Tom.
We're in Chapter 3 of Paul's Epistle to the Romans, and we're going to pick up with verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Wow, that's pretty heavy stuff against, when it says Jews and Greeks, it's really referring to everybody, right, Jim?
It is, and it's amazing that anybody today who would call themselves a Christian could actually think that they could get to heaven by living a good life when you read verses like these, Tom.
Mm-hmm. There is some confusion here about these verses, and some would say, well, you see, we're not just under condemnation, but we're so evil, so wicked, that we can't even cry out to God for help. But I don't think that's the case. I think there are numerous scriptures that would say, yes, we have to cry out to God for help. So what's your take on it, Jim?
I'd agree with you, Tom, that these verses are very strong verses. There's no doubt about it.
Mm-hmm.
But I think we have to understand that this is in the context of apart from God, nobody would seek God. Apart from God's initiative in our lives, there'd be none seeking God. We are far from God, and our hearts are very worldly, and this world is very seductive. But the scriptures tell us that the Lord Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit into the world to convict the world concerning sin, mm-hmm. righteousness, and judgment. That's John 16:8. And as a result of God reaching out to us through His Spirit, and the result of God reaching out to us through sending His Son to die for us, we can respond to the call of God and be saved. So I think we have to understand these verses in the context in and of ourselves. There's none who seeks for God. But we read of, for instance, in Acts chapter 10 of Cornelius, a man who very much was seeking God, though unsaved, and of a God who sent missionaries to him to bring him the good news of Jesus Christ, whereby he could be saved. And Peter concluded, you know, in the case of Cornelius, he says, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation,
mm-hmm.
the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. So those are both in the same Bible.
My understanding of these verses, Jim, you know, I go along with what you said. Although these are overwhelming verses, and certainly everything that's laid out here is the usual state of mankind, but just as the example you gave with Cornelius, it's the usual state of mankind, but it's not absolute. You know, I'm thinking of examples throughout the scripture. Even wicked kings have done some good here or there. But as you mentioned right up front, Jim, at the beginning of the program, that this is not good that will gain them salvation, because God's standard is perfect, and you have to meet that perfect standard if you're going to even try to get to heaven on the basis of meritorious works, but it's impossible. All have sinned, which we're going to get to that verse a little later. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there is no possibility with works righteousness. On the other hand, if you'll seek God, I'm thinking of Jeremiah 29:13, it says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Or Hebrews 11:6, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Isaiah 55:6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near." And Isaiah 45:22 says, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth." So, as you said, the Holy Spirit is there convicting the world of sin. We have God wooing. It's his desire that all should be saved. So he's put in place the things that would draw people to him if they're willing. But too often, there's not the willingness.
I think it's a really important distinction, Tom, that I hope your listeners can understand, because some people have been confused on this. You know, I was raised in Catholicism, which left me with the impression that by believing in God and receiving the sacraments and doing good, I could merit a place in heaven, that good people deserve to go to heaven. I know you were raised in that same tradition.
Right.
And these scriptures are telling us there's none righteous. There's not even one. That in terms of being accepted by God, there's not one person on earth who can stand in the presence of God by his good works. Not by his faith and his good works either. But that raises the question, well, we do see people doing some things that are good. You know, I especially think of parents, a mother who stays up all night nursing a sick child. And even the Lord Jesus recognized this. You know, he was speaking on prayer, and he said, you know, "Ask and it shall be given to you." And then he gave an analogy. He said, "What man among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then," the Lord Jesus said, "being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who's in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" Well, there he's saying even basically evil people can do some good things, particularly for their children. But he's not teaching by that, by those good deeds, they're acceptable to God. He's simply saying, yes, there is some good in people, not enough to be saved, though. And that's why we need the Lord Jesus, why we need forgiveness.
Right. Again, God's standard is one of perfection. Jim, I know we've mentioned it time and time again when you've been on the program with me, but I think about your video, Catholicism, Crisis of Faith, and I think about the interviews that you had with Roman Catholics. I believe they were coming right out of Mass at St. Patrick's Cathedral. Can you tell us about that?
Well, that's right, Tom. We asked a number of practicing Catholics how they hope to get into heaven. And we spoke to 24 that day, videotaped them, and 23 of them said something like this: "You know, I'm trying to live a good, decent life. I try to keep the commandments. You go to church. You receive the sacraments. You try to do what's right by people, and I think I've got a pretty good chance." One Catholic said that she thought she'd be saved by believing in the Lord Jesus, that through faith in him and what he's done for her, she could be saved. And I think her answer lines up very well with what the Bible teaches. This other concept that by living a good life you can get to heaven is really the error that Paul addresses in the book of Galatians.
Right. And it's a universal, I want to call it a myth, but it's worse than that. It's just wrong, and so wrong that somebody's going to lose eternity based on that idea. Jim, it's not just within Catholicism. I would be willing to bet that if you went to some Protestant churches and did a survey as well, you'd find more than you'd expect to hold to the same idea.
You're absolutely right, Tom. Not only Protestants, but Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Muslims and people of many other faiths. And I think this is what distinguishes true biblical Christianity from every other religion in the world. Every other religion is basically saying that if you seek God and try to do what is right, that God will accept you as long as you try your hardest. But the Bible is saying there's none righteous, no, not one. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. We just read those verses. And in the verses that follow here in Romans chapter 3, It shows a different way of salvation through what someone has done on your behalf, what the Lord Jesus has done, and based on what he has done for you, you can be acceptable to God, not by what you do yourself.
Right. But you have to come to that. You know, I'm looking at a verse here in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. It says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Unless you have that understanding, then you're not even going to be interested in salvation. If you think there's some sort of divine scale there, and this is, Jim, you mentioned Muslims, this is what Muslims teach, this is what the Quran says, that there's a weight, and Allah is going to subject everybody to this balance of deciding whether their good works outweigh their bad. But that's not the way of salvation according to the scriptures. So, unless...
Now, let me ask you a quick question.
Sure.
I know you've studied many of the world's religions, mm-hmm. and have written on all kinds of different organizations and sects and cults. Have you ever found in any of them a message of salvation through the work of another rather than through your personal righteousness?
Never. And,
right.
And Jim, again, I find... coming to that conclusion after looking at so many religions, especially, as you said, you grew up Roman Catholic and I did, we thought this was the way. But only biblical Christianity offers a way of salvation, the way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the life, the truth. No man comes to the Father except by me." So it's only through him and what he has accomplished. And take it just a step further. Where is there a God, of all the gods that men have ever believed in throughout history, where have you ever found a God who sacrifices himself for those that he loves? You can't find that anywhere.
You know, and it's something too, Tom, we can't really, really understand that without God's help.
Right.
I had 12 years of religious education, went to church for 23 years before I understood that. I know you had a similar experience.
Mm-hmm.
And I just would say to anybody who's listening is going, "I don't understand this, and this doesn't make any sense." This is something you really got to come before God, and you've got to humble yourself before God and say, "Lord, help me to understand your way of salvation." I think we need to turn to the scriptures and read them, especially the New Testament,
mm-hmm.
hear it for ourselves. And I also think, Tom, I don't think you can understand this till you're ready to repent and allow God to have his rightful place in your life. So I think you got to come to God and say, "God, show me the way, and I'll follow you. I want to do what's right by you, and I can't because I'm a sinner,
mm-hmm.
and I don't understand, but you can help me to understand."
Right.
I think he will.
Right. Jim, one of the things that I find is that, again, growing up Roman Catholic, I never had the way of salvation explained to me. So on the one hand, you say, "Well, it doesn't make sense to me," but it does make sense. But you have to have a heart that's willing to understand, and you need the help of the Holy Spirit, certainly. But it is irrational. It is logical. God has presented his way of salvation. It makes absolute sense when you come to the understanding, when it's explained. You know, we're doing our best here. We're going to pick up with this next week again, but we're trying and doing our best to explain the simple gospel of how you come to Christ and how you have eternal life, a free gift. And the next verses are going to lay it out in a pretty straightforward way.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Jim, this listener writes, "How did you, as a former Roman Catholic, cope with the belief that you had little or no assurance that you would escape the flames of hell?" Well, this applies to me, but it also applies to you, Jim. I guess I could go first. I tried not to think about it.
That's what I was going to say.
Okay. You know, there are many things that... I think the biggest struggle I had growing up Roman Catholic, when I took things seriously and pushed them a little bit in terms of how they applied to my life, and I consider myself a serious Catholic, a devout Catholic, and, you know, that's what we call ourselves. You know, I'd go to Mass, not just weekly, but every opportunity they could. An altar boy involved there, went away to Catholic private schools and was involved in, you know, every Catholic activity that you could think of. But when there were some issues that were really difficult for me, and I tried to get some answers either from the priests or nuns at whatever age I was and wherever I was involved, and I didn't get a reasonable answer, I just blew it off. I just forgot about it, or tried to forget about it.
Well, that's kind of what I did, Tom. It was a very unnerving thing to think about what might happen after you died, because as Catholics, all we could do is hope that we would be saved. There was no assurance of salvation, as you know. It was so much based upon our performance that, well, it was all based upon our performance in the final analysis, that you could lose the grace in your soul, fall out of a state of grace simply by committing a mortal sin, which could be something as simple as made a conscious decision not to go to Mass on Sunday, which is a holy day of obligation. And so I would try not to think about it. When my conscience would bother me, I'd go to confession, I'd go to a few extra Masses, I'd feel a little more righteous, and adopt the attitude, well, if anybody's going to go, I guess I'm going to go, and surely God can't send us all to hell, so I guess I must be okay.
Jim, where did you and when did you hear that it was possible to have some assurance of where you would end up? I don't remember, especially as a youth, anybody ever telling me that. What about you?
No, I don't. In fact, the opposite was told. In Catholic theology, it's called the sin of presumption, to say you have the confidence that you're going to heaven. It wasn't until I was in my 20s and I began to read the Bible. Probably the most significant verse for me was 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. It says, these things, John's writing, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And I think as a Christian following the Bible, you can have assurance of salvation. And it comes in various ways. It comes from an understanding of the way of salvation. Tom, when a person understands it's not of themselves, but it's of Christ, it's not what you do, but what he has done for you, then you can enter into his rest, the finished work of Christ, because it's done. Also accepting the biblical promises of salvation, like this one here in 1 John 5:13, if you believe God's word, and it says if you believe, you can know you have eternal life, well, that gives you assurance of salvation. Then, also, as you observe the confirming evidence of salvation in your life, as you see your life begin to change and become conformed to the image of Christ, you realize something's up. I'm different. God has done something in my life. You also tend to have a new sensitivity to sin and a freedom from sin, an ability to say no to former temptations, a desire to please God, an ability to understand God's word. And then also very important is the inward assurance of the Holy Spirit confirming in our hearts that we're children of God. It speaks about that in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 17. The Spirit of God just gives us that internal assurance. When you put all those together, you know, a Christian can have great assurance that he's saved.
Yes, because as you said, Jim, it's what Christ has done. And he did it. And then he gives us these promises. The promises are just, they're not wishful thinking kinds of things or hopeful things. These are things that he has accomplished. And if my faith and trust is in him, I'm going to believe what he says.
That's right.
It's just, it's that straightforward. You know, Jim, again, some of the things you said, I think back to my Catholic upbringing. And my focus was, it was temporal in this sense. By temporal, I mean fixed on the things of this earth. It was either trying to please the nuns at school, trying to please the priests, or the church, and whether it be going to confession, trying to say things in a way that got the priest to reinforce or to encourage what I'd done, even though I was holding back on some things and so on. So what I'm getting at here, there was a temporal manipulation related to the organization. And that led to more guilt. I thought, oh, man, and, you know, I know the priest absolved me, but I didn't really cover that as, you know, the way I should have. And I wonder if God's going to deal with me on this, and how's this going to affect my eternal destiny? You know, am I going to get to purgatory, or is, you know, just by holding back some things? And I know we all did it, but it did not set me free from anything. It created more bondage, more guilt, and all of that. And, you know, it comes right back to this point of, I had no assurance. Even when I went to confession afterwards, I was always worried about, did I really cover things?
It's sadly, you know, even priests and even the popes themselves, when they die, don't have assurance of salvation. And I've heard stories of popes who had just terrible fear of dying,
mm-hmm.
while the Apostle Paul could speak of the joy of going to be with Christ. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But you can only say that when you're sure going to heaven.
Right. Jim, I've got another question here. We've got about 3.5 minutes for it. But it says, do you have a set way of witnessing to Catholics, or at least some things you find more effective than others?
I try not to have a set way because, you know, people are different.
Right.
But I think the most important thing for anybody, whether you're a Catholic or not, is to start reading the Scriptures for yourself, to see what God has to say and allow His living Word to speak to your heart. And so what I try to do is help people just get into the Word, to encourage them to read the Gospel of John, to start reading particularly the New Testament. And I find when people start doing that, things start happening in their lives spiritually.
Mm-hmm. And Jim, I agree with you. First of all, witnessing, this isn't some kind of manipulation game or trying to convert people, get them to see things your way and do things because of what you believe and so on. Not that what you believe isn't true, but I think it all has to begin with, do you have a heart and a love for people? Are you genuinely interested in them? So I find more times than not, it's not a methodology or anything like that, but because I'm interested in people, I want to know what they believe and why they believe it. You know, we've been talking about eternal destiny, assurance, and so on. I want to know how people think they're going to spend eternity with God and on what basis. I want to hear it from them, and I won't even challenge them. Maybe at a certain point I might ask more questions, but it's not a matter of debating them into the kingdom. Certainly, you hope that what you may say when you're given an opportunity to present something, that you can be persuasive, but persuasive in truth, because it makes sense, and it's God's Word. It's God's way. So, you know, as you said, Jim, there are all kinds of people. They're in all kinds of states. By state, I mean theological ideas, sort of ideas that they've created about what they think God wants and how they're going to get there. And many times, whether you're Roman Catholic or not, it's not usually according to what the church teaches. More often than not, that's what I find. How about you?
I find the same thing, Tom. I think most people have a terrible fear of even talking about such topics because they know they don't have an answer.
Mm-hmm.
They feel very intimidated when somebody comes along and does feel like they have an answer. So I think we need to be very sensitive to people. We're not trying to just torment people by making them think about life and death and heaven and hell, but to help them. And I think we need a lot of patience in this and to realize that most people are, as Jesus said, like sheep without a shepherd.
Mm-hmm. Jim, the analogy I find best is when people are upset with you asking them questions. If there was a road, you're standing alongside this road, and down at the end you knew absolutely that the bridge was out, and you saw a car coming, you'd do your best to try and get the attention of that car and to warn them what was down the road. Well, people could accept that, but when, as you said, when it comes to their eternal destiny, wow, it's somehow they don't want to talk about it.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708, or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 2803. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for according to God's Word.